And our prayer, O Lord, comes because you are this very God who hears the poor, who receives the humble, the needy, the one who grants great mercy and abundant blessing. But your heart and your thoughts towards us are for good and not for evil. But, O Lord, that we should be humble before you, that we should come in a right spirit, that we will come in a time of worship according to truth, the truth, O God, that we are sinners. We have rebelled against you, the entire human race, we ourselves. And there is that note of rebellion that lingers in so many ways. We come, O Lord, because we too encounter many concerns and difficulties in our daily lives. There are many times when we may feel hard done by, that others are mistreating us. But help us too to confess, O God, that so much of our trouble is of our own making, that it is all too easy for us to do as the Old Testament people did, to bring those outward displays of worship, but rather that we should come with true thanksgiving because we have found a knowledge of the truth. That though we have sinned against you, yet if we confess and if we do humble ourselves before our God, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because you have sent your Son, that he should be called Jesus, to be one with us, to save his people from their sins, to give himself a sacrifice that does prove gracious, satisfactory before you, that in him, by faith, we may know your saving work. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with each one of us today in whatever the condition of our hearts. We know that you draw near. We know, Lord, that you call us often. Call us again, we pray, as we would open your word together. We ask, Lord, that we might know that accompanying work of your Spirit, to apply it to us, and that we would open our hearts and receive you, receive the Lord Jesus, to be found with him in your presence. Do work amongst us today, we pray. Grant your blessing on the number of folk who are unable to be with us this morning, and we commend them in all that they undertake together, wherever they are. We pray that you would grant your upholding to each of us in the various circumstances of our days, our lives. That we would bring all these things to you and know that you are faithful. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would continue to receive us, draw near amongst us according to your promise. And in all that we do, may it be to the honor and the praise of your name. We ask for Christ's sake and pray that you would hear us in him. Amen. Let us hear God's law as we receive it with the people of Israel, a rule given to them to serve the Lord who had delivered them, a rule of thankfulness also for our lives. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbors. This is the word of God. Let us further read in God's law and return again to Leviticus. We've been reading here. We come this morning to chapter 25. One of those enduring commandments that God gave through his people Israel was to remember the Sabbath day. An extension of that is to be found in this chapter, in verse chapter 25, the Sabbath for the land. We'll read the first part of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, and eat all produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. We read just so far this morning the Sabbath for the land and the Jubilee, the 50th year. And isn't it striking how one of the first questions that most people would ask as they read this seventh year, doing nothing, getting nothing from the land, and we've got to keep working. Maybe it's the same with many people for the seventh day of the week. But the Lord says, you might say that, but if you obey me, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. Their success depended on that ample that God would give to cover their needs. Our faithfulness and his faithfulness. May God bless his word to us as we read together this morning. Well, let us turn to sing in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 on page 29. A psalm that does speak of putting our trust in the Lord as we call forth from those instructions, and a plea that the Lord would open his ways to us. So let us sing Psalm 25, verses 1 to 9. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace. But those who act with treachery, humiliating shame, will face. O Lord, reveal to me your ways, and all your paths help me to know. We'll sing through to the verse marked 9, Psalm 25. Let's stand again to sing.
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul, I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me.
not sure if all our young folk can see, but I wanted to just talk about puzzles, because I was looking at a puzzle the other day and I was thinking, there's a way to do this, and that's like life. Life is a bit like a puzzle. We don't always see straight away, but there is a way of getting through life. And there's different kinds of puzzles, and there's one here, and there's a few little bits, and that's it. You've perhaps seen that, or maybe it's a long time since you've seen one like this. And that, I think, is an important lesson, that we see this. And so there we've got one piece, and we can say, right, we'll stick that in there, and we'll stick this one in there, and that's quite a big one, so that can go there. How's that? Is that looking good? Why is that? It's because there's a right way, isn't there? There's a way that works. And that one goes down there. And this one, start again. Where does this one go? Where does this one go? There? Yep. Okay. So we get the point, I think. So that's a simple one. It's so simple that most of you have forgotten about one like this. You've left it behind. It's a long way away. So what about if we did a puzzle like this? Beautiful picture. How many different pieces? That one had eight pieces to put in the right place. How many pieces does this one have? Can you tell? Up there? How many pieces is that? This one turns out to be about the size of 1.5 of these tables, and it's made up of pieces that size. Did not lose that one. Pieces that size. So how many pieces do you have there? It's a little bit more like the life that we live, isn't it? There's a lot of pieces, little pieces. A lot of pieces that it's only a little bit of detail, and you can say, oh, that probably goes there. And there's places where it's only slightly different colours. And then you get all the pieces out, a big bag of pieces, and you have to get them all the right way up. You have to sort them all out. You know, do you do puzzles where you find the edge pieces first and you try to put the edge together? So you're sorting them all out like that. There's one, an edge piece, and so it goes on. Really, life is a bit like this puzzle. But you've got to take time over it. You've got to think about it. You've got to look closely. But if you just had those pieces, just like that, would you know what that piece, what that puzzle was going to look like? What you were trying to get in that picture? This is really helpful, isn't it? It shows you what it's supposed to look like. So there's all sorts of things, ways that we can say, well, yeah, these puzzles, any kind of puzzle, is quite like life. And that one teaches us about things like taking the time to learn. If you see, have you ever done one of these? Anyone? Have you done one of these 1500 piece puzzles? Yeah. Have you heard people say, oh, I couldn't do that? Yeah. And then you give them one of these and they'll happily do it. Because some people want to have a very simple life. Don't want all the fuss and the bother and to take the time. When you do a 1500 piece puzzle, do you sometimes have people helping you? Yeah. So how do you get through one of these? You get through it because you have a passion to follow. You can do it by getting help, being patient, taking time to study and to learn what it's all about. And all of these things are great lessons for us for the puzzle of life, especially the passion. And there is a way of living a life that works. And all the pieces are there, and they will be. There's a way of following through the puzzle of life that will give you the final picture. But it's to follow this, the pattern that's set for us, and that pattern is given to us in the Bible. A lot of little pieces, you might say. It's a big book. So take the time, and you will get there. And I think for most of you, you've left these simple ones behind. You can move on to these big ones. You can do it with those things in place. You don't need to stay with the simple things. And that's not really what life is like.
And I could go on this. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from pictures like that. But maybe think about that as we go on today and through the rest of your life as well. Let's turn to read in the New Testament now in the Gospel according to Luke. We've been taking a few passages from Luke in the past few weeks. And today, we'll begin our reading at the end of chapter 18, but we'll read through into the first part of chapter 19 as well. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, we'll read from verse 31. Then he, Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We'll read just so far in this portion of God's Word, again seeking his blessing upon it. And let the praise be his as we turn now to sing again in Psalm 32. Speaks of confession of sin and a turning from sin and knowing God's pardon and forgiveness. "How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face.
whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. We'll sing Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7 on page 38. Verses 1 to 7. Let's stand again to sing.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness of his sins, whose sins are covered from God's face, who set him ransomed in God's grace.
Let us pray together. We pray, O Lord, because you are the true security. You are the true strength, the one who is ever faithful. We pray for our own sake and ask your continued blessing upon us. And in a moment where we open your word, that we will hear what you would say to us, that we will be led according to truth. We ask, Lord, for the blessing on your word as it is proclaimed on this particular day in so many different places. We thank you for many who go to proclaim the gospel of Christ in new fields and in old. And we ask, Lord, that you would prepare the soil of men's hearts to receive the truth, and to be glad in it, that it will not be resisted so much, because it leads men away from themselves. So often we that we hear, and we're attend to the Spirit ourselves, that we would do what pleases us. We would do what fits our own way of thinking, and yet it leads us so far from what is true and what is of eternal good. We commend to you all who are in particular need in their service of you, and we pray for everyone who is names the name of Christ, who expresses faith in him, that that need will be known as well, of making him known, to proclaim him, that this should be a great delight, even as we have seen through those that our Lord encountered in his life amongst us. We pray that we will know that he is still present with us by his Spirit, and rejoice in that, and that we cannot be restrained from telling forth the great works of our God. We praise you, Lord, for blessing and restoration where there are those who have been held back from their work. We commend Margaret of CWI to you, and pray that you would continue to grant blessing on her and those who help her. We thank you for your blessing on Roddy with Sazra, and that he's able to return to work. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless those encounters with the soldiers, and both those who are training and also and especially those who are suffering after injury in the battle. We ask, Lord, for them, and pray that they will know your healing, not only in body but also in heart, at this experience that they go through. We pray, Lord, and ask that you would bless the spread of your word, that this is the great healing that men do need. We thank you for places like Vietnam, where there is more scope for Bibles to reach your people and others who are to become your people. And for that whole region, which has been so resistant in the past, we thank you for small steps in Cambodia. We pray especially for Laos, where there are still hindrances to gospel ministry. We thank you for the growth of the church in China, and commend that church to you for adherence to your truth. So they're often under pressure, both officially and in social ways, to conform to the spirit of this world. Grant your blessing, O Lord, as we would also remember the nation of Australia today and their celebration of a national anniversary. And we ask that there too there would be an extension of gospel witness. We thank you for the folk that we know there, and commend them to you, and pray for their contribution to that nation. We pray for the work of CWI, and they're looking for a field leader there in this year, and that all of these might be means to an overturning of a comfortable spirit, but an occupation, a preoccupation, a satisfaction with the things of the physical world. We ask, Lord, that you would remember those who are in need and suffering for the faith in many different parts of the world. Continue to uphold them, we pray, and we thank you for their prayers for us, that we too might remain faithful in the freedoms that we have for the gospel. Do hear us, O Lord, as we would bring these needs before you, and return thanksgiving too for every blessing that you have bestowed upon your people, and forgive us where all too often we have taken these for ourselves, but rather that we might use them diligently in the building up of your people, that church where you would demonstrate your manifold wisdom even to the principalities and powers. So glorify yourself amongst us now too, we pray. Open your word before us. May we rejoice in your coming amongst us to deliver, to redeem, to restore us to our God. In Jesus' name we would pray all things, asking that again he would pardon sin for his sake and to your glory. Amen. So let us open God's word in the Gospel of Luke, that passage that we read. There's evidence in this passage, the two particular encounters that we read, that Jesus has quite a reputation. The reputation was pronounced really at the beginning of chapter 15, where it's the Pharisees who testify that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And the stories we read today of the blind man first. He hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, and it triggers a reaction. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and he then shouts and addresses him by another name entirely. Then we also read of a wealthy man, but a socially shunned man, who makes himself ludicrous to find out more who was this Jesus. It's quite a remarkable little line that we have at the beginning of verse 3. It's not just that he would see Jesus, but the Bible actually says he sought to see who Jesus was. Would it give an indication that he had heard of this Jesus? Now was his opportunity to find out more about him. And in both of these cases, there's a sense that this Jesus, he's come, he's near, he might just help. He might be just the person if I could only meet him. They'd heard his reputation had come. He's coming this way. He's coming from Galilee. Chapter 9, verse 51 tells us that he set himself. This was his time. The time had come for him to be received up. That was the beginning of his journey towards Jerusalem for the cross. Many chapters have passed, of course, since then. It's not the most direct route from Galilee to Jerusalem to go through Jericho. But that is the route that Jesus took, where these two men were to be found. Remember what Jesus had to say in the parable of chapter 15, that what was lost has been found. What was lost has been found. What was lost has been found three times. And then we read in chapter 19 his own conclusion to the matter in verse 10. For the Son of Man, because all of this matters, because the Son of Man himself has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is his because in these encounters. This is why he went as he did in everything that he was doing. And here we find and rejoice over one of the finest demonstrations of that purpose. This is why he presents it to us. These things that have happened, especially with Zacchaeus, these are important. This is what I've come for, and this is now what's happening. I'm seeking and I'm saving that which was lost. Men who were put out of society, men whose souls are wandering aimlessly, men who might be defensive, men who might be at a loss, men, women, children. I've come to seek the lost, to save them. He's on the lookout. And that's something of that journey that he took from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are not the first examples that we have. There are a number of them during those chapters. But here we have two that are remarkably clear the way for us in understanding what he's about. There are slight differences between the two examples that we've read, the two men, but there are I think, key similarities which I would dwell on today. And I just break it down in this way, first of all to talk about the Jesus who comes near, then men who cry for mercy, and then to see in response Jesus who gives freedom. Jesus comes near, men who cry for mercy, and Jesus who gives freedom. Jesus who comes near, first of all. I'm remembering as I come to this these verses that we read in another place in John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, tells us that Jesus knew what was in man's heart. Also in John, in the first chapter, when he met with Nathanael, he said, I knew you, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree. We realize that Jesus knows something about people, knows what's in man's heart, in a way that is somewhat different from many of us. I would only put it that way at the moment. But it would indicate, it would remind us that when Jesus did take that journey, he went through Samaria first of all, and he was rejected by a Samaritan city. The Jews didn't normally do that, only if they were in an urgent hurry. They would go around, more likely around to the west of Samaria. They would take them westward. Jericho was on the east of Jerusalem. Why did he go this way? Because it was part of his purpose. To touch the lives and to encounter various people along that way. You might say, and as the words of these verses do put it, he heard that the first man, the blind man, heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. The Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho. It was on his way, but it was out of his way. Yet it was in his way because this was to accomplish his purpose. With these two men, amongst others, this was God's eternal purpose, to meet with this blind man and to give him mercy and freedom, to meet with Zacchaeus and to give him mercy and freedom. It's not necessarily that some people, as they write about these things, they say perhaps it tells us that Jesus, he addresses Zacchaeus by name up there in the tree. Did he meet him before? I'm not sure that he would. I think it's very reasonable to anticipate a situation where Jesus was walking through the city and there was the crowd around, and they would be more than ready to point the finger at this little man perched up in a tree. He was rich, he had fine clothes, but looking ridiculous, perhaps laughing at him. Look, there's Zacchaeus in the tree. And as Jesus passes along, he might well have taken a human interest. He was more likely to than anybody else. Who is this? Who's this person you're laughing at? I think Jesus would take an interest in people that others were laughing at. Who is it? To learn the story. Why are you laughing at him? Why are you not helping him? Why would you not let him through so that he could stand at the front to see me? Because he's the chief tax collector. We don't let clear the way for him. We don't like him. And all of this that could well have happened in these few moments. And Zacchaeus speaks to him directly. So that knowledge of men, that need to go this way, to pass by these men, to see what they would do, you might say. Certainly in his ministry, Jesus did venture widely, went to a number of places that others wouldn't normally go. He did not go to every place. He sent his disciples in chapter 10 of Luke tells us how he sent his disciples out, even as he went on this journey, but Jesus did come close to many people. Physically, spatially close. He came close in spirit, receiving sinners. And so he does with these men. On this particular day, on this journey of his to seek and to save the lost, on this particular day, he puts himself near this blind man just outside the city. And with Jesus of Nazareth, his reputation, the blind man was convinced he was the son of David. He's right beside you. What are you going to do? He's come near. What are you going to do? This is his moment. Would he have another? That's why I mentioned the whole context of this is to tell us that Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. Jericho is close by Jerusalem. And that was going to be the end. Who knew this? Nobody but Jesus. But if this moment passed, would he have another? Jesus was near. That was his moment. And then, shortly after that same day, Jesus was near another man, Zacchaeus, this time inside the city. He was passing by him as well. This was the moment Zacchaeus had. And what would he do? Was he just looking on? Perhaps he was. But Jesus came near. What would Zacchaeus do? When Paul was preaching in Athens, he told the men there, he said, "The Lord is not far from each one of us." Jesus was passing by or passing through the city. It's a truly remarkable event. In his Son, God was there. Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The moment that Jesus was near. How would these men respond? God's Savior, Jesus, put himself in the way beside them. He does that for us daily. In his works, certainly in his word. He puts himself in your way, alongside you, near to you. And me. What will we do? That's what Jesus does. He comes to seek the lost. To save. He does come near. The kingdom of God is near. There's a repeated proclamation in Matthew particularly. But what will you do as God comes near? It's something we do need to be very clear about, that in ourselves we will not seek God, but God comes after us. That's the whole message of Scripture, where with Jesus at the center. Man was not coming to God. Man was always fleeing from God, going his own way. And so God comes amongst us, God with us. Jesus comes near. But he could have just been passing by. What would these men do? That's where these two are also instructive, where they are men who cry for mercy. They found their opportunity. Opportunity, you might say, came to them, and they took it. A few weeks ago we looked at a woman in chapter 7 of Luke and how she loved Jesus so much. We saw how it was because she saw how much she needed him, how much she needed forgiveness. She saw her great, great need. She saw her need for mercy. The parable of the two men who prayed, and it was the one who just humbled himself and bowed and the ache of his heart comes out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's when we know that we need mercy, when we recognize it, when we see the truth of the matter, then surely we will seize the moment, because there is no other way. But it's the great if. Will we see? Both of these did, in the figurative sense. The irony is, perhaps, that neither of them could see. There was a blind man and there was a short man, and they couldn't see Jesus. But they saw their need. So they searched for him as he came near. Both of them were shut off from Jesus by others. There's the one, the blind man, because he was a blind beggar, and he wasn't worthy company for this Jesus. Jesus was going on something, as far as the disciples were concerned, it was a parade of honor through the land to get to Jerusalem, because there was the time that he would be made king. That was the general supposition, it seems. That's why we read those verses just beforehand, because that's not the way Jesus understood it. But the blind man was shut off. He was a disturbance. You don't get involved. They warned him, and it would appear to be the disciples going before Jesus. They said, be quiet. Stop interfering. You're a blot on the landscape. Zacchaeus. In those days, where there's a crowd, a wealthy man would normally get the front row seat to be able to see, but not Zacchaeus. He was hated, repulsed by society. But he needed that front row. He was too short otherwise. He needed that row, that place, if he was to see Jesus. So for both of them, they were faced with this. Jesus was near, but there were people coming between him, between them and him. The world was coming between them and keeping him apart from them. So what do? Do they go along with it? Do they lie down quietly? Do they go home dejected? This is the beauty of this, the combination of these two men at Jericho. They push as far as they possibly could. They will not take no for an answer from the society around them. They will press on through that society. They must see Jesus. They actually remind me of the occasion when Jacob was wrestling by the river. We understand that he was wrestling with a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. These words especially, in that wrestling, comes to the point the dawn is coming and the angel of the Lord says, let me go. And this, what does Jacob respond? He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. These two men remind me of that. It's as though the people around them are saying, get away from Jesus, get away from him. And they're saying, I'm not going to get away from him. I'm going to get a hold of it until he blesses me. I must have this Jesus. And it is at that extent, because they press on in a way that is so vigorous, it's so devoted. The blind man cried out all the more, you want to stop me? I'm just going to go even further. I have business with him, not you. Zacchaeus, what does he do? He was a figure of fun, he was a figure of hatred, chief tax collector, just the worst of the worst. And so he makes himself a figure of fun. Very undignified. But what does that matter? I must see who this Jesus is. There was another rich man just earlier in chapter 18. But following Jesus was beyond him. Zacchaeus had gone beyond personal dignity. Whether it's ridicule or hostility of the world around him, that doesn't matter. I must have Jesus. He didn't cry out with words as the blind man did, but by his actions he was crying out, I must see him. He cried out all the more. For ourselves, Jesus is near. other things that are preventing you taking hold of him? What about our own spirit? Are we lukewarm? Or do we have this earnest desperation virtually that these men had? They had to press on, push through all of this to meet with Jesus. Can we afford to let anything else prevent us dealing directly with him? We must take hold of him. What is your response to be? He looks for that cry for mercy. That is a personal response. There have been disputes and discussions saying we can't do this, it's all of grace. You see it happening before your very eyes. That is what's going on here. This is how it works. What is the response to be as Jesus draws near? The only one who can help. To help the lost, to save. He's looking for that cry for mercy. Put it this way, neither of these men did what they did, he would have passed by, he would have passed through. But he was passing by, and one cried out, and Jesus stopped and approved his faith. He was passing through, and one put himself in a place where he couldn't be missed. And Jesus restores his soul. It's Jesus who gives freedom. The cry for mercy brings the answer. Jesus who gives freedom. These cries, the cry of the blind man, have mercy on me. The cry in action of Zacchaeus, Lord, have mercy. This is what the Lord loves to hear. Do you remember those parables in chapter 15 where Jesus finished by saying, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents"? Change brings great joy. It's there in the presence of the angels because it's there in God's heart. I think we see that in Jesus, perhaps less so in the first case. I do sense it in the case of Zacchaeus. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, the son of faith, the man of faith." And then the addition, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what I've come for. That's what's happened here today. What a delight that must have been for our Lord. My work is working. Because the Lord does give grace to the humble. These men were humble. They abandoned themselves. "If we can only get to Jesus," was their spirit. "It's not about me, it's about him. I must have Jesus." He gives grace to the humble. The one who cries out and says, "I just need to have mercy. I can bring nothing myself." And so Jesus does grant them the freedoms that they were looking for. They were craving in their hearts. The blind man gains his sight. We might put it this way with Zacchaeus. He gains a new heart. There's evidence of it. Jesus speaks of one who has repented and brought him great joy. And all this time, the crowd that Jesus was passing as well, they miss out. At the time, they were the ones who thought they knew what was best for Jesus. They knew what was best for the blind man. They knew what was best for Zacchaeus. That's the world we live in today. We always have done. And they miss out. I think you see a change of the heart of both of these men too, because though they gained such blessing from the Lord, what did they do? They didn't take it just for themselves. They didn't gloat over those who missed out. They glorified God by both what they said and they did. That meant that others gave praise to God too at the end of chapter 18. Imagine their testimony. They glorify God following Jesus. The blind man. I was blind. He gave me sight. I was begging. I don't need to anymore. I was shut out. I can live with my family, my friends again. I was lost. But he saved me from that. That Jesus, I'm sure he came by for me. Zacchaeus, I was a fool. He's given me a new start. I was all wrong. He's shown me that. He's shown me where I was wrong just in his presence. He's shown me what I can do about it. I was shunned and he came to visit me. I was alone. He looked into my eyes even there as I was in the tree. I was lost. Why else did Zacchaeus, was he so desperate to see who Jesus was? But he's become my leader. I was all torn apart inside. He's brought me together. He's washed that away. I never made anyone happy. But when he left my house, he was. It's as though he came to Jericho just for me. Jesus came after them. I'm convinced of that. To come near them. To hear them. To come even closer in order to bless them. He is coming to seek and to save just such lost men. And he still does that today. Comes near, comes after us. I spoke of the father in the parable of the lost son the other day, who discomposed himself, put himself out. He comes after them. He didn't take the normal journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. He went round by Jericho to come near to these men. And he's done that ever since. That he can hear the voice of the humble. Doesn't mean you have to whisper it. Rather, to shout with gay abandon that the Son of David will hear and give mercy. Mercy to the sinner, to the needy, to me, to you. And he does hear. The hearing of God is like none else. He hears. And we know he hears because he works. He gives mercy and grace. And so just bring it to ourselves as well to learn from this gospel. It is such good news of this Jesus who comes to us to bring us to him. Will you cry out all the more? Will you climb a sycamore tree? Leave the pictures behind for a moment. It says, will you do whatever it takes to get this blessing from him? He's the place to find it. He's the only one who has ever come after me seeking to save me, or I'm lost. Let us pray together. Why should it be, O Lord, that we should hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of your love poured out upon us. Why should it be except that you have this heart of great mercy? From eternity you have purposed that meeting with the blind man. We don't know his name. The meeting with Zacchaeus. We pray that we might be as they were, receptive to your presence, with glad hearts, with earnestness, and a commitment to gain from your hand what you would be pleased to grant, the blessing of life everlasting, and that we would be with Jacob, unwilling to let you go until you bless us. May we know that each in our own hearts. May we know it also, O God, in the life of our church, to be truly yours, and that we too might glorify God in such a way that others too might praise you. For Jesus' sake, and in him we come. Amen. Let us close in singing together Psalm 131 on page 173. Just the three verses, we'll sing all of the psalm. Psalm 131, page 173. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. The end of verse 2, just like a little child, my soul is calmed in me. O Israel, hope in God the Lord, now and eternally. May he grant us his peace, and that we confess his blessing as we sing together. Psalm 131, let's stand to sing. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.